Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
Me and my house will serve the Lord. And that's fine and dandy. That's great. I'm glad. But what happened to the generation after that? Well, I want us to read in Judges chapter 2. And I want us to read just the first 12 verses. And then we'll actually, let's start reading. Let's just go there. It says, "Now the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal and to Bochim. And he said, 'I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you.'" Now let's stop right there for a second and think about it, because it says the angel of the Lord. This is a much debated subject. Who is the angel of the Lord? Now I want you to look at just what it says, and it's so easy to understand who is the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord comes up and said, this is the angel of the Lord speaking, "I brought you out of Egypt and led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you." Who is the angel of the Lord? It is God personified. It is God himself. This is what we know as a theophany, when God shows up in a tangible and a visual way. So it is not an angel sent by God. It is God himself. But you see this expression in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord. Some people may go as far to say that is Jesus Christ, because he's eternal anyway, and he said that he was here before even Abraham was. So whether it is Christ or it is God the Father himself showing himself in a tangible way, I don't know, but it is God himself. Because only God took the people out of Egypt. Only he made the covenant, and he said what he said, and he did what he did. All right, so we know that that is God. No doubt that the angel of the Lord there, it's referring to God himself. In verse 2, "And as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they will become as thorns on your sides, or in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you." When the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all of the sons of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. So they named that place Bochim, which means the crybabies, the crying, the valley of crying. Or, you know, when you call somebody a crybaby, that's what the place is called, okay? And there they sacrificed to the Lord. This is important. There they sacrificed to the Lord. When Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord all of the days of Joshua and all of the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Then, check it out, then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at an age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnah-Heres, in this hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gosh, or Gosh, whatever. All the generations also were gathered to their fathers. That means all of the leaders, all of the people that lived with Joshua, died also. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Big problem. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, or whatever gods. They just went after anything and everything they wanted in their lives except God. And they forsook the Lord of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Those were some of the names to some of the gods. One is male, the other one's female. And if you trace it down, actually, that word Ashtaroth, if you trace it and trace it and trace it and trace it, that's where we get the word Easter. That's why I don't like to call it Easter, because it comes from Ashtaroth. Wow, but that's me, okay? Let's just keep going. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken and as the Lord has sworn to them, so that they were severely distressed. And if you keep reading, then it says that the Lord started raising people, judges, to save them. And the people will come, and the people will go to God. Oh, my God, we're so sorry. And God will save them and deliver them again, and they will be restored, and they go back to God, and then they redo it again. And if you look throughout the book of Judges, that's the cycle of what happens to the people of God. God blesses them. They get all happy. Then they stray away. Then God punishes them. Then they repent. Then God restores them. Then they get happy. Then they do whatever they want. They forsake God, and God comes over and punishes them, and then they weep, and God saves them again. That's the whole story about the book of Judges. You read it, and that's what happens over and over and over again. If I'm not mistaken, it happens 12 times. What in the world's going on? But let's think about this, because the problem lies in the first few verses, especially when you look at, if I can ever get my place in this. When you look at verse 6 and verse 7, what happens, or 8, when the people had died, the people who had experienced, you know, and had known the works of God, when they passed away, the next generation went down. And that's what we're going to focus on and look at today. First of all, the first thing we need to know from this passage is that it is God himself who qualifies us for the race anyway, and he hands you the baton. It is him. He is the one who gets you into the field, into the race. Okay? How does he do it? He delivers you from your bondage. He takes you out of Egypt. He took them out of Egypt and gave them the baton. Okay? So he did all kinds of stuff he did for them. He said all kinds of stuff to them so that they would be encouraged, so that they see his works, so that they get to know him. He is the one who pulled them out of Egypt with a mighty hand and a strong arm. Okay? You hear about the strong arm, whatever lawyer has a commercial. No, the strong arm is God's arm, baby. All right? Don't you doubt that. He is the one who delivered them from the slavery. He's the one who delivered them from all the work with no reward in Egypt. He's the one who delivered them from the oppression of the enemy. He is the one who delivered them from the punishment that they deserved. God himself. Now, did God deliver them from Egypt because they deserve it? No, I just said no. Did God deliver them from Egypt because they asked him so lovely, please come and get us? No. Did God deliver them because they were so kind and so good in Egypt? No. God delivered them because he is faithful, and he, whatever he promises, he always does. Because he had made a covenant with them, and he is faithful. In the same way, God made a covenant that starts in Genesis chapter 3 when he says that there will be one who will be hurt, but yet he would trample the snake and he would have the victory. And that was Jesus Christ proclaimed from Genesis chapter 3. And God made a promise, and he made a covenant. And he said, you know what? I will send my son, and he will be. And guess what? Did we deserve him? Jesus came. And we didn't deserve him. Did we ask kindly, oh God, send us a Savior? No, we didn't. He has to come after us to let us know that we can be saved. We don't seek God. God seeks us out. Then we respond. There's not one single human life that's ever lived or will ever live that takes the initiative to seek God. No one seeks God. We're all lost, and we're all going our own way, the Bible says. We all go astray. Only by the mercy and the grace of God who comes after us, and then he calls us, and then he convinces us. He gives us conviction to come to him. Only by the goodness of God we have not been consumed. The book of Lamentations says when Jeremiah wrote, only by the goodness of God we have not been consumed, because his love has no measure. His love is incomparable. His love is just, you cannot just simply put out the love of God it'll keep burning like a fire that is eternal, because he is merciful. He never forgets his promises. He is faithful in truth. That is his name. That is one of his names, and it's in Revelation. Faithful and true, and he always does what he promises. Number two, he leads you to the promised land. Not only he delivers you from the bondage, then he leads you through. You remember the story? The people of God went through a desert. Did they go through the desert by themselves? No, they didn't. God was with them every step of the way. All through the desert, they never walked alone. Now, they were wandering in the desert, and God had to accompany them in their wandering. That's how nice and that's how good God is. Even when you start wandering around, he's like, I promise you I would never leave you nor forsake you. Okay. And he's right there for you, isn't he? He's always there. And it's amazing. What a wonderful, what a faithful God he is, that even when we wander, he's still around us. That's how good he is to us. See, the reason why they went out around and around and around in the desert for 40 years is not because God lost his bearing. It's because they just... it was their fault. It wasn't God's fault. Let's just say that. God never got lost, okay? He knew exactly where he was the whole time. They didn't. But he went all through their wanderings. He went with them. The Bible gives us a picture, and such a beautiful picture, when he says that there was a pillar of fire at night protecting them from the cold of the desert, giving them light, you know, making sure that they were okay, covering them with the pillar of clouds during the day so that they wouldn't be scorched by the sun, and give them something to cover them from the heat and from the weariness, because he is good and faithful. In the same way, he has decided to come alongside with you and me in this journey on earth, which is like a desert sometimes, yeah, in the temptations, in the trials, in our stumbling, in our suffering. He is there with us because he is good and he is faithful. He is truthful and faithful. And he wants us to know him personally. And he wants us to know him each and every day. He wants to reveal himself. He wants to show himself in fire and clouds in whatever way, so that you may know him and that I may know him. So that he would guide every step with his holy presence, so that we may get to the promised land. And we're not going to any promised land. We're going to a place of his dwelling, where he dwells, our new heavens and new earth, in the presence of God himself. And you know what? He will never break his covenant with you. He will never break his covenant with you. God will never, ever, 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 ever break his covenant with you. He will never fail you. He will never do that. That's not in his character. He cannot fail you. He cannot, because he is true and faithful. Now, I want you to understand that he says that he made a covenant with us. This is very important. We didn't make a covenant with him. You know, like when you, for example, when you buy a piece of land, or when you make a covenant, or even when you get married, you make a covenant, and there's two people adhering to certain rules and certain stipulations that both put in there, right? Well, I'm willing to marry you, but we're going to sign a prenup, baby, right? And you're like, well, I'll sign a prenup, but you're going to have to. And next thing you know, don't do that, please. That's not recommending that at all. Hopefully you didn't do that. But anyway, when you think about it, if you're going to purchase something, you say, okay, so what's the price? And then you say, well, I'll pay you that if, or I won't pay you that, I'll pay this much. And you come into finally an agreement where both of you either are content or got their arm twisted enough so you can give it away or whatever, or get it. But God, you see, this is not a covenant that we both came, that like, well, okay, God, all right, let's strike a deal here. Let's talk about this. Okay, so you want me to follow you. You want me to be faithful. You want me to do this to you. Okay, so here's the deal. I'll do that if you make me rich while I'm on earth. Okay, so you give me a good position, you know, if you let me serve, but I need to be at the top, you know. Can you put conditions on your covenant with God? Heck no. He puts the conditions. He is the originator of the covenant, and he makes a covenant with us. And notice that he says the covenant that, he doesn't say the covenant that we made. He says the covenant that I made to you. Because God knows you're not going to fulfill it. You have no right to give him any stipulations on this contract. Now, you have to be careful because when it says covenant there, you see the word covenant throughout the Bible, and it means different ways to have a covenant. For example, David and Jonathan became extremely good friends, and they made a covenant, the Bible says, to be there for each other forever and to be there as good friends. Now, that's one word for covenant, but the other word for covenant is the word that means when a ruler, when a king makes an agreement with a lesser king. That's the word that God uses here, is the big king making an agreement with the lowly, us, and saying, I'm going to allow you to reign and rule with me, but I'm the higher authority, and I'm the one with the stipulations here. I make the covenant. I'm the one who's faithful. This contract depends on me. It's my covenant. Wow, that's an amazing thing. And I'm so glad it is, too, because I would fail him. I fail him all the time. So this is very important, but yet he places the conditions. And he says, you need to believe me. You need to follow me. You need to be holy. Have you seen how many times in the Bible God asks us what he wants from us? He wants us to practice justice and mercy, be humble. He asks us so many things, right? But you have to be able to accept that and to be able to be willing to give back to him in that way. Now, this is funny because here's the people of Israel. Right after they get to the promised land, they're fixing to enjoy everything. You know what? Here's the land. I told you I'll bring you to it. It's a great land. Have it. Now you're going to pull it and, give everybody their portion, and you're going to settle in it, and you're going to have a great time. And they are having a great time. Remember that it says that after that, they all went to their lands, to their inheritance. You know what? You know what that means? You know, I don't know if you've ever gotten an inheritance, but when you get an inheritance, it's like, yeah, unless you inherit debt, right? But when you get a true inheritance, you just go there to it. You just enjoy it. You do with it whatever you want. It's yours to keep. So here they are enjoying what God has given them, and yet they just can't get it right. All of a sudden, you know, because God says, you see, I made a covenant with you, but you made a covenant with them. And this is what happens. For example, and this is just a crazy example, now that we have next week, we have our couples thing going on. I'm going to tell you, it just saddens me when I see people who do not want to get married, do not want to sign a piece of paper, and they just come and shack together and they live together because they don't want to fulfill the covenant, you know? They just don't want to be tied and stuff like that. Hey, you know what's funny? Yeah, some people, it's funny how people say, most of the people that don't want to, you know, marry them or get married legally, they say, it's just a piece of paper. Money is just a piece of paper, and you fight for it every day. You know, why don't you do the same thing the other way for your marriage, you know, and sign on the dotted line. But yet, they want the benefits, but they don't want the sacrifice, right? And the same thing happens in our covenant with God. We want all the benefits from God. We just don't want to make the sacrifices. We don't want to sign on the dotted line. We just want to keep it there just in case, right? That's not right. If you think of all that God has done for us, the stipulations he places on us should be pure joy. Even the Bible says that his commandments are not, I don't know how to say it in English, this word, the word gravosos, which means, you know, something that bothers you, bothersome. His commandments are not bothersome. That's what the Bible says. But why do we make them so bothersome to ourselves? We just, I don't know. See, we have a responsibility to respond to his covenant with faithfulness because he is always faithful. But then what happens? We drop the baton. That's what Israel did. And that's most likely what you have done, whether you admit it or not. We have. And you know what? It doesn't take much to drop it. It doesn't take much, right? Have you ever seen one of those races? It is so easy to drop it because there are tripping hazards. Or you can just, all it takes is a little bump. You see, the people of Israel had bumps all over the place because they had people who were not supposed to be living in their land, and they had gods who were not supposed to be in their land, and they were right next to them. So guess what? At the touch of one of those, they dropped it. If you look at verse 3, therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they will become as thorns in your side, and their gods will be a snare to you. See, God said, okay, you don't want to get rid of them? You're going to keep them. Have you ever done that to your kids? Oh, you don't want your peas? Oh, now you're going to swallow them. You're going to eat them, right? And God said, you know what? You don't want to get rid of this stuff? You don't want to? Okay, now you're going to keep it. You're going to keep it. And they're going to be right next to you. They're going to be humbling you, humiliating you. He promised it in Deuteronomy chapter 31. And then he says it right there. At the end of this chapter, he says the same thing. I left them there because you didn't want to drive them out. I left them there so that they could be a mess around you and mess you up so that you would learn to be faithful. It's amazing. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And that's pretty much one of the greatest pulls on our people today, wealth. And not only wealth, but oh my God, there's so much stuff out there, but we've dropped a baton. It's like the people around us became stumbling blocks. It's like the people around us, all that peer pressure, the enemies, instigators, the so-called friends. We're surrounded by so many people, and we just keep tripping. It's so easy to drop the baton. All it takes is a little touch. Let me show you something.
In lane number two, it's the USA.
The USA. Lane number two. See that? They finished last. Okay, let's stop right there. Did you see what happened? Did you notice it? What did she do? She threw it. Why did she throw it? Why did she throw it? Because the lady in the next lane from Brazil just tapped her in the elbow during the race. You cannot see it unless you give it in slow motion and get close. Just a little tap, and then she tripped and threw it. Just a little tap. You play with sin? Just a little tap will do. You drop the baton. You give in to peer pressure, just a little tap will do the work. That's what happens. You want to dabble into following your own dreams instead of God's plan? Just a little tap, and that'll do you. See, it's so easy to drop the baton, you know? And then whoever's going to get it, they are going to get what you hand over to them. If you hand over to them a carrot, they're going to get a carrot. If you hand over to them a baton, they're going to get a baton. If you hand over to them tickets to the Saints game, they'll go to the game. Right? But what do we do? What do we do? So you got to watch out on what you're actually giving the next person in the relay. It is your responsibility to put it in their hands, right? The person who's going to continue the race has no other responsibility than to put their hand out and wait for you to deliver. And you are to deliver right there and then. They just put their hands back there and that's it. You have to make sure that they grab it. You have to make sure that they are in position. And once they have it, then you let it go. If you look at verses 11 and 13, it says, then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served other gods, right? And they forsook the Lord and their fathers. And if you keep going. And then verse 13 it says, so they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. They just kept doing whatever they wanted to do. And what happens? You can end up being disqualified. All of a sudden you become lukewarm and this and that, and you forget what God has done for you and how, what can you pass on to the next generation if you're not moving? How can you ask the next generation to serve if you're not serving? How can you ask the next generation to believe the word of God if you're not believing? If you're not getting into prayer, how can you ask him to pray? All of those things. The people of God were asked to be holy before him. When you start going astray, you will not. It says there that they did not know God or their works or his work. They did not know God and did not know what he has done. Do you know who God is? Do you know what he has done? Then your responsibility is to pass it on. As simple as that. Simple as that. I read this article, and check this out. There's a man named Max Jukes. He lived in New York. He did not believe in Christ or in Christian training. He refused to take his children to church, even when they asked to go. He had 1,026 descendants. Out of those 1,026, 300 were convicts, 27 murderers, 190 prostitutes, 509 alcoholics and drug addicts. His family, thus far, has reportedly cost the state hundreds of thousands of dollars. They have made no contribution to society, and that is, you know, that's it. Think about it. Now, a man that lived in the same time. They just took these two men and compared them. Jonathan Edwards. He actually was a preacher. Okay? He lived in the same state, lived at the same time as the other. He loved the Lord and saw it that his children went to church every Sunday, and he served the Lord to the best of his ability. He had 929 descendants. Out of the 929, 430 ministers, 314 war veterans, 75 authors, 86 college professors, 13 university presidents, 7 congressmen, 3 governors, and 1 vice president of the United States. His family never cost a penny and contributed immensely to this country. See the difference? When you hand it out, right? And this is so sad that the next generation have forgotten. You know what? We don't want our children. We don't want the people. We don't want anyone to forget who God is or what he's done. He sent his son to a cross, and then he got up from the grave with power. We don't want anybody to forget that. Remember, we were just singing, I remember the empty grave. Never forget, but never quit telling the story. You see, people end up being disqualified. And now we can end up being disqualified. Let me tell you something. I'm not talking about you've been saved and then God sends you to hell. What I'm talking about, disqualifying you from ministry, disqualifying you from making an impact, disqualifying you from actually serving, disqualifying you because you see no results in your, whatever it is. You know what? God disqualifies people in another way that we don't like to talk about. Sometimes God has to kill you. Simply take your life away so that you do no more harm to other people. Well, that's something that'll preach, right? Nobody likes to hear that. But the truth is, God can actually say, you know what? You're not making an impact. You're not doing the right thing. You're just being a bad influence. You're my child and everything, but you know what? Let's just, come on. Let's go. Let's get out of here. We don't want to talk about that kind of stuff. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30 and 31. I want you to look at these verses because this is very important. This is not talking to just anyone. This is talking to the church. Check this out. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge who? His people. His people. It is terrifying. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We can't be playing around. Even if we're his children, we can't just believe just because he's my daddy, he's not going to do this to me. This is a serious business. If you look at verses 14 and 15 in Judges in chapter 2, it says that God was mad. God is mad. God is, his wrath was something else. It is something serious. He said he gave them. He gave them into evil. And then he said he sold them into those other people. He's, you know what? God doesn't play around. He's serious. And then it says in verse 15 that they couldn't even face their enemies. This is God's people, the one he redeemed. You are God's people if you've been redeemed. And if you do not, if you despise the covenant, if you don't behave like you're supposed to, he might just say, you know what? Go ahead. drop the baton, disqualify you. We got to quit playing around with God. And last but not least, picking up the baton for a new chance at winning the race. God is a God of second chances. Aren't you glad? Wake up, people. I know I put you to sleep, but it's time to wake up now. I hope you like this. But God gives us a new chance. But you need to carry the baton tightly yourself. Hold it tight in your hands. You have to do the work. Deuteronomy chapter 4 in verse 9 and 10, God speaks to his people and he says, only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently. You see, he's saying you, me, personally, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. See, you have a responsibility of the ones who are coming through, the next generation. It is our responsibility to carry the baton first. Can you think, and I want you to think, can you think of the person who gave you the baton? Can you think of the person who brought you to Christ? Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was somebody here. Maybe it was the pastor. Maybe it was a family member. Look at what they did. Here, continue on. Isn't it a beautiful thing, right? It is. And we have to hold it tightly. We have to hold fast to our faith. Hold on tight, because there's people who want to trip you. There's people who out there want to knock you out, and they want to knock it off your hands. So be an example of a disciplined runner who runs the race focused on Jesus, getting into his words, getting on your knees. A congregation did a survey, and they checked this out. In this survey, they wanted to check and see what happens over the course of time with children or the generations to come. And they said that 93% of the kids who both parents were present and active in church stayed in church. 93%. Wow, that's a great average. 93%. On the other hand, you think about it, the parents, you see, who were only one parent faithful, 73%. So that drops to 20% right there. And where the parents were only reasonably responsible in church and came and this and that, dropped down to 53%. 53%. Now, here's the shocker. In the cases where the parents attended only frequently, the percentage dropped to 6%. That's bad. That's why it's so important that you frequently worship in a church. So important. See, you have your own section of the track, and you're responsible for it. You're not responsible for everybody else's but yours. But when you hand a baton, you better do it right. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, this is your responsibility. God says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He promised. He is faithful. So hold fast to your faith. Number two, hand it out firmly in their hands. Just put it there. Put it right there in their hands. Just put it there. Okay? Your job is to make sure that they can grab it, and then you let go. Look at verse 6 of Judges chapter 2. When Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. You have to make sure that they're ready to go and possess and get to their finish line. God gives you a new chance. God gives us new chances. And as a matter of fact, I want you to check this out.
Set.
I look at the score. United States, first place. They got a do-over because the judges found out that it was Brazil's fault that hit her elbow. The United States got a do-over on the race with the track all for themselves. Isn't that amazing? See, God is trying to tell you, I can give you a do-over, and I'll make sure I'll take even all the trip hazards out. But you just have to commit to pass the baton and do it right yourself. And I will take care of it all the way through the end. That's why Jesus came, because the people of Israel did not take the first chance, or the second, or the third, or the fourth, and who knows how many. So he sent his son as the last chance. Folks, let's not take that as something light. Let's make sure that we pass the baton, because this is important. Jesus Christ came to save us, died and rose again. That is something that we should not forget. And now do not let anyone forget about it. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be a part of your race and to be part of the winning team. I pray, Lord, that you will give us the strength to stand firm. It is your covenant, and you will never fail it. Now, Lord, we need you to strengthen us so that we may run the race and pass the baton to the next generation and see the victory. Oh, Father, we need you so much. It is my prayer that each and every one of us in here will think about this, will dwell upon this. And if we have not yet got into the field and got into the race, God is ready to hand us a baton to bring us into the field. My friend, if you have not yet surrendered to the call of God to be his children, to be part of his kingdom, to be part of his team, he sent Jesus Christ to call you out, to call you out onto salvation. He paid the price for you. He did it willingly, and he did it lovingly all the way. And today he invites you to come to him so you can be part of the team. He hands you the baton, but you have to repent, and you have to be willing to follow him no matter what. Get in that race and run it to the best of your capacity, and he'll be there with you. If you have not made that decision yet, and today you've been convicted and say, you know what, I need to surrender my life to Christ, I want you to right there where you are, just tell him, just tell God, and then raise your hand and let me know so I can pray with you. Maybe today you said, you know what, I've dropped it, I have to admit, but I'm willing to pick it back up and run this race all over again. And maybe there's something you need to recoup in your life. Maybe there's something you need to redo in your life. Maybe there's something you want to get right in your life. Just stand right there where you are, and I will pray with you before we go. Maybe you're thinking, God, I need another chance at some things in my life. There are some things that I just need to get right, and I haven't.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.